This is called the Epistle of Paul to Titus. Everybody calls it the Book of Titus, but literally it's a letter that Paul wrote to Titus. So really it's a book of Paul, isn't it, technically? But we'll use the word Titus. That's what everybody, that's how you find it. Because if you put Paul in all of his writings, there'd be about 14, 15 books there that no one could find. It'd all be Paul. First verse. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me unto me according to the commandment of our Savior, of God our Savior. To Titus, my own true son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed you. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, we rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, and turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and in every good work reprobate. Let's go back and look at what it really says. Start out in the first verse, and he says, Paul, a servant of God. And that's not true. That's the way they've whitewashed everything. It's doulos is the word for servant. What they translate servant, it's slave. Paul is a slave of God. Now, doesn't the book say that you are not your own, you were bought with a price? If you were bought with a price, then what are you? If someone purchased you, you would be a slave, wouldn't you? Okay. So let's don't whitewash it. God took us because he wanted us. Correct? He can do anything he wants to because he bought us. He died, and with his blood he shed, he bought all of humanity. We're his. And so you didn't have a choice in the matter. This is his. Oh, he's a love slave, but he's still a slave. By choice. We embrace it because of the love he gave us first. We now love him.
That's through maturity.
Through maturity, right. Not as an immature person, no. And he says he's a servant of God or a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. Now, according to the faith of God's elect, what are we talking about?
His chosen.
His chosen people, okay? You're going to have an understanding that only the ones God has chosen is going to understand. This is something God has chosen to do. Like the Greek word mysterion, which is to have a mystery and to keep it a mystery. But by sharing it, you still keep it a mystery. You only share it with the ones who can understand it. But through the faith of God's elect or chosen, and the acknowledging, and that word acknowledging really, you can acknowledge things very casually, can't you? But this word literally means a precise, correct, or full acknowledgement. See, that's not a casual thing. That means you put some effort into it by fully acknowledging of the truth, which is according to godliness. Everything that is truth is godly. We're not talking about temporal truth. We're talking about eternal truth. I said it before many times. Temporary truth. We're all sitting in this room right now, right? But guess what? We won't be sometime later today, will we? We'll be somewhere else. So it's a truth, but it's a temporal truth. And too many people can't distinguish between temporary truths and eternal truth. Eternal truth is God loves us and we're all going back to God and nothing's going to change that. That's eternal. Right? See, that's the difference. Something that will never change. And God never changes, so what is He? He's truth. And didn't Jesus say, I am the truth? In verse 2, we go on and says, in hope. Now, hope, I don't know. I don't like the choice of the word because literally it says in anticipation. See, I can hope for something, but anticipation tells me more. I don't know what it tells you, but the word anticipation is what should be there. In anticipation of what? Or expectation of the ageless life, okay? That means you're going to live for how long? Forever. See? But when you say the word eternal, it really doesn't say it in a way, I mean, it creates things in your mind that shouldn't be there. It should say by the language, the ageless life, which God cannot lie, promised before the age of time, or the ages of time. See, God promised this eternal life or this ageless life, and if you never have an age, you never grow older, it would be called ageless, wouldn't it? So if we're in ageless time, we're ageless, then we're going to live forever. And he said, God promised this before the foundation of the world, or before the world began. And God can't lie, can he? Do you think the Apostle Paul here lied? I don't. So many people believe this is just for a special few. No, every man in his own order. God has an order, and he'll get him when he's ready. In verse 3 it says, but has in due times. Cross out the word has, hath. But in due times manifested his word through preaching in the time he chose to do it, which is committed to me according to the commandment of God, our not Savior, but our Deliverer. I don't need to be saved. You don't need to be saved. That's religion. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to save the whole world, true or false? If he died to save the whole world, then why is everybody trying to be saved? Then I'm not believing what he did on the cross, are we? See? So what I have to understand is this. He died to put me in right standing with God, every one of us. So when he gets us in right standing, the only thing that needs to be changed now is my thinking. See, I need to be delivered from the way I think under religion and carnality and changed into the spiritual thinking of Christ, putting on the mind of Christ. That's all we got to do. And he says in verse 4 to Titus, my true son, according to the common faith, he says, grace, mercy, and peace. What is grace? It's a divine influence into your heart and a reflection of that into your lifestyle. So it's saying, I want to give you this divine influence that's in your life. I want it to reflect out in your life. I want people to see it. Okay? And I want mercy to be with you. I want you to not just possess mercy. I want you to be merciful. I want you to be able to give mercy to everyone. And peace. You know, if you're walking in peace, you think people don't recognize it? I've had people curse me because I was walking in peace. Call me everything but a milk cow because I was walking in peace and they were in torment. I didn't make them get in torment. See, you reap what you sow. You walk into torment because you make the wrong decisions from your emotional states. If you make every decision from a solid, balanced, factful thinking process, how could you be wrong? Right? If it's based on scriptures, how could you make the wrong decision if you base it on the truth? It can't, can it? It's impossible. And he's saying, I want you to have this, Titus. I want it all to be there. And it's from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, our Deliverer. Not Savior again, but Deliverer. Same word. For this cause left you in Crete for this reason. Okay? What does Crete represent? It represents the flesh. He said, I left you in this condition of flesh. This is God speaking through him. That you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain or set in place elders in every city as I had appointed. He said, I left you there in these areas that need help, so you will set things in order and appoint elders to oversee things. And then he's going to go in and tell you the things that need to be in each person's life to make them that. He said, if any are blameless, the husband of one wife, or literally only one wife. Now, the difference in this is, the church world has said, if you've ever been married more than once, you can't be an elder in the church. That's not what the scripture says. It's not even the thought process of it. He said you can only have one wife at a time. There's no need to have more than one wife, okay? One at a time. He said one wife having what? Faithful or trustworthy children, not accused of riot or unruly. So he says if your children are in order, it tells me that you're a good parent and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, correct? This is not for condemnation or guilt. It's just telling you the way he said it should be. He said, because a bishop or an overseer must be blameless as a steward of God. That means you can't be in a place where people don't know your character. They got to be able to see you right out in the open. Not self-willed. Now, what's the word self-willed mean? Self-willed speaks of being self-pleasing or arrogant. You can't be self-pleasing or arrogant. It says not soon to anger. Or not prone to anger. It means you don't fly off the handle quick. Not given to wine. Now, not given to wine. The word given here literally speaks of not being addicted to it. Not being a slave is what it says. Not being a slave to wine. Wouldn't that be a drunk? Wouldn't that be an alcoholic? It says, see, we're not supposed to be an alcoholic. We're not supposed to, it says, no striker. And that means not contentious, not argumentative. It's not really actually fighting somebody. You're not hitting somebody. But it says not being contentious, nor given to filthy lucre, or greedy for money. Okay, don't be greedy for money. Money shouldn't be the issue. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good, and the word men is added in, a lover of good, period. Sober. What does the word sober mean? Does that mean not drunk? Sober means self-controlled. Everything in moderation. There's nothing in the book that says you can't drink wine. Jesus drank wine. All the prophets drank wine. Sometimes they messed up and drank a little too much, didn't they? But you know what? God didn't throw them in hell. He realized they were flesh, and flesh makes mistakes. That's what grace and mercy is all about. But anyway, to be self-controlled, just, holy, and temperate. What's the word temperate mean? This is King James language, so it doesn't necessarily mean what the Greek writers put in here. Not what? Well, it's not even got to do with temperature. It's got to be with being masterful. The word temperate here in the Greek means masterful. Master whatever you're doing. See, don't halfway do something. You know, like the little thing saying, be a jack of all trades and a master of none? Well, he's telling you, be a master. And whatever you do, master that thing. Whatever God's got you to do in this life, master it. Be proficient at your job. If you're a garbage collector, be the best garbage collector there is. If you're a street paver or a house painter or a roofer or whatever you do, do it the best you can do it. If you're a housewife and that's all you do, then do that job as well as it can be done. Be masterful. And when you're being masterful, are you not being disciplined in the mind? You can't master anything until you discipline your thinking process, can you? This is why he's trying to teach you what an elder should be. Okay, verse 9. Holding fast, or literally adhering to the faithful word. The word here is logos. What does that mean? It's a spiritual word. Holding fast or adhering to the faithful words, or the logos, or the faithful spiritual words, as he has been taught. That he, what? Cross out the word may right there. That he be able or capable by sound doctrine both to exhort or encourage and to convince the gainsayers. That he be able. He said all these characteristics are mastered in your life. All this discipline in your life is going to bring you to a place that you are capable by sound doctrine. And you know, I hear this all the time. People say things and I say, can you prove it to me? And they can't. And I'll say, this is what Scripture says, and I'll show it to them. And I'll say, can you disprove it? And they can't. So what should they believe? They should believe what is shown in Scripture that cannot be discredited, that cannot be disbelieved. If they would do that, they wouldn't have a problem.
Or at least be willing to go look at that.
Well, look at it yourself, see, and go investigate it. And most of them are not wanting to do that.
Not a good Berean.
Yeah, they're not students of the word. They just want to say, I'm already saved, and let it go at that. They want somebody to do it for them instead of working out their own salvation, or the bride making herself ready. Verse 10, because there exists many disobedient and idle talkers and deceivers. What's the word deceiver mean? The Greek language here says that this word that they translate into deceiver is called a mind misleader. A mind misleader. So someone who deceives you misleads your mind down a route that you shouldn't be on. Would you agree to that? He's taking you someplace you should not be. I'm going to tell you right now, I could give you a list of scriptures and show you that deception is within. I could tell you in Job 15, 34 and 35, Proverbs 2 and 20, Proverbs 26, 24, Jeremiah 14, 14, Jeremiah 23, 26, Mark 7, verse 20 through 23, Romans 1, 28 and 29, 2 Thessalonians 2, 10, James 1, 26, Revelation 12, 9, and Revelation 21 through 10. All those scriptures tell you deception is not from without. It's not external, it's internal. That's a pretty good list of scriptures. And it's all internal. And that's what he's trying to show you. If you're deceived, you don't have to be afraid of what someone says to you. You've got to be concerned with what's inside of you. What is inside of you that's deceived into thinking the wrong process? And I'm going to tell you right now, the only way you will ever get rid of false teachings or doctrine that's been placed within you through whoever it might have been is to think this one process, I could be wrong. I got to find out for myself. That's the only way you'll ever break through it. I can't tell you to break through. I can't give you the truth and you break through. You've got to say, you know what, I could be wrong. You've got to be a mature enough person to say, you know, I could be wrong and I need to find out for myself. The only way you'll find out, you got to find out for yourself. I can tell you the truth, but you better go verify it. Then you're secure. Then you don't have to worry about anybody taking you off of your stand. Now you're standing upon the rock, so you're not standing upon the sand of religion. You're on the rock. So when everything comes, you don't have to worry about it. And those deceivers, he said, especially those that are of the circumcision. Now we're talking symbolism here. What's the circumcision point to?
Religion.
Jews, religion. It's not the Jewish nation. It's about religious folk. They were the religious people of the day, weren't they? They thought they loved God, but they didn't even know God. They're just repeating doctrines and saying vain, repetitious things. And he said, those are the ones you got to watch for, the religious folk, whose mouths must be stopped or silenced, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for shameful gain. The Greek words here should say shameful gain. One of themselves... Cross out the word even. It's not there. You can see it's italicized. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. The word slow belly literally means a lazy glutton. They're lazy gluttons. They don't work. They just want to lay around and eat all the time. And he said, this witness is true. Paul said, I'm verifying that they're lazy gluttons. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables, falsehoods, or myths, and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Do you know how many of them today are being preached in the pulpits? They're preaching about Easter bunnies and all kinds of things, and Easter eggs and things. It's not the truth. There's nothing wrong with having an Easter egg hunt, but just realize it has nothing to do with God. There's nothing wrong with giving candy and little baskets and things, but just don't try to stuff God in that basket, because God ain't in that basket. That's the only difference. There's nothing wrong with Christmas, but Santa Claus ain't godly. Christmas ain't godly. It's just a holiday. And if you celebrate it as a holiday, there's nothing wrong with it. If you know the difference between worshiping false doctrine and living the truth, you can get together with your families and have whatever you want to do. You can buy gifts as you want. That's fine. But if you know the difference between a godly day and a religious tradition, it's just a game they play for the wealthy people to get more wealthy. It's a Walmart day, isn't it?
Yeah.
At Christmas, you can't get near Walmart. It's a Walmart day. That's all I'm trying to tell you. You make up your own mind. I'm not telling you have to do anything. I'm saying know the difference, and you'll be all right.
Another way to look at some of these holidays is, like you said, not that it's something really have to do with God.
Yeah.
They were people don't feel weird accepting.
Right. It is. But, you know, and my thing on that is, what's wrong with every day? Yeah. And I try to let people know I care about them every day.
A lot of people just
won't. I understand. They won't accept that, you know. But I'm saying that's what should be. We should love people every day, and you shouldn't have to buy their affection by giving them gifts. I stopped it years ago before God ever began to deal with me in anything. You know, that I saw it was wrong, because only one that was gaining out of Christmas was the businesses out here. The retail business were getting filthy rich off of it, off everybody trying to be nice. And why can't I give you a present whenever I want to? Why should I have to do it on one day? I mean, I'd like to have nice things all year, and I'm sure all the rest of you would, wouldn't you? Why not have it other times of the year? Why just one day a year? And the church world says, well, if we feed the poor people on Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, maybe, if we're not hungover, and then on Easter, then we've completed our yearly cycle. We're done.
Well, that's all they need to eat.
They don't need to eat 4 or 5 times a year, right? Poor people don't deserve to eat. That's what they're saying, isn't it? Poor people don't deserve a good meal except 4 or 5 times a year. Come on. Let them scratch with the dogs in the gutters. You know, that's what they're preaching them. Now they're saying, oh, we're not saying that. But that's what they are saying by what they're doing. Their actions are speaking louder than their words.
They don't mind them being hungry all the time. The rest of the time, they just want to feel good about themselves.
That's exactly what it is.
Or if you ask for food on the day other than that, you're a bum.
Yeah, you're bumming then. But see, and when the church world gets behind these little things that they do, these little programs, and push them, it makes people who are immature, who don't really know yet, think that that's the way that they're going to impress God.
Exactly.
And see, God, you can't impress God. You can't offend God. All you can do is be obedient to God or disobedient to God. And God ain't going to love you any less no matter what you do. And if God wants to change your attitude toward Him, He will do the changing. And you can't do anything about it. And I'm here to witness for it. Because I know I had no idea serving God, and He took a hold of me and made me change and made me like it. He made me like it. I love it. You know. But I would never have ever dreamed I'd be where I'm at today. Never would have dreamed it.
And I never dreamed you'd ever be there either.
I'm sure a lot of them did. I performed a wedding last July, and when I did, this one girl I went to school with, it was her brother that was getting married. And she told him that I was marrying her brother, and she said, "Who is that?" And he said, "Dave Fields." And she said, "The one I went to school with?" He said, "Yeah." She said, "There ain't no way. I got to go see this myself, you know." I mean, people don't believe it. And it's okay. I don't care. I had a brother that hadn't spoke to me for about 12, 15 years. He was living in Phoenix, Arizona, and he came all the way back here when he heard it. He said, "I had to come and see myself." Didn't believe it. He's never been back since. He just couldn't believe there was a change, you know. But when he got here, he said, "Oh yeah." He went right. He got away from me real quick because he didn't want to be convicted of anything. So that's okay. I can't help it, you know. God, when He changes you, He doesn't change your nature and character in that way. If you're a bold person, He'll just make you bolder because you'll be confident in what you're doing. He won't take a person who speaks a lot and change them to where they never say anything, or someone who never says anything who won't stop talking. No, He uses whatever He's made, but He just changes the words you're saying. He begins to put the words in your thought process. And now you begin to speak the words of God, not your words. It's not about you anymore, is it? It's about Him. So anyway, we got to watch these old fables that churches preach to us about their way of thinking about things. If they can't back it up with the truth of this scripture, don't worry about it, because God's not worried about it. If God thought you needed it, He'd have put it in here for you. Or He'll give it to you, won't He? Say, don't worry about it.
He will make you more confident.
Oh, yes, He will.
He can bring out what He's already put in you.
Absolutely. He'll absolutely make you more confident. And that was one of the cries of the disciples. Lord, increase our boldness, so we can speak the way You speak. And they even talked about Him and said, when did we ever see anyone teach with such confidence and boldness? He said He doesn't teach like the Pharisees and the scribes. I don't want to. I don't want to teach like that. I want to help people where I can reach people and not look down on top of them all the time. I want to be right where they're at so I can help them.
Well, I mean, if you know it, and you know it to be the truth, and you understand it, you are confident.
Sure.
But if you're not, you're just
insecure.
That's why they go, I think it's in there somewhere. Heard that about 50 million times. Yep, because they think it's in there someplace and they've never went to find out.
You can read them like a book almost, to put their insecurity to security in their relationship with God. You can tell where they're at.
Yep, and anybody that gets angry about it when you talk scripture, you already know where they're at. They have no clue where they're at. Okay, verse 15. He said, to the pure all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. You hear that? See, Paul said, everything's lawful for me, but everything's not profitable. See, I can drink a beer and it wouldn't be a big deal. I could drink some wine with my supper, no big deal. But boy, there's people who would look and throw rocks at me. So I have to leave it alone for that reason. I really don't want it, but no big deal to me. But I'm saying, God doesn't look at it wrong. It's the excess of it that makes it wrong when you lose control. But the religious folk, them of the circumcision he was talking about, that's bad news. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. See, their thinking process is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny, or the Greek literally says, contradict him. Okay? And see, it's not contradict him. The word him is italicized, isn't it? Is it italicized in yours? It is italicized in here. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny. Deny what? Deny what they're saying. See, it's not him, but deny what they're saying. Being abominable, or literally idolatrous, and disobedient, or unpersuadable. And to every good work, they're unfit. Even though they profess God, and they go to church every Sunday, and they put money in the basket, and they're there every time a church opens, he said, in their works, they're denying that they know God. And they're in idolatry, they're disobedient and unpersuadable, and to every good work, they're unfit. You remember the scripture that Jesus said in the Gospels? In that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied your name, healed the sick, cast out devils? And what will he say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So he was saying all the things they were doing in the church realm, I didn't tell you to do them. You're doing them on your own. So guess what? It's unfit. It's not acceptable. This little book of Titus has got some good stuff in it. Lays some good foundation. And next week we'll be back on chapter 2. There's only 3 chapters. Very short. But there's a lot of meaning in it. Take a look at it ahead of time and see what we come up with. You know where we're going. So next week you have some idea of where we'll be.